The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark, chapter 8, verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them. Now, let's just stop there for a second. The multitude was very great. At this particular time, Jesus was very popular. Unfortunately, the popularity was based on his miracles, not on who he was and not on what he said, namely the Word of God. Anyway, he says in verse 2, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. People didn't even think about food when they were with Christ. They were so taken in by his mighty works, and I suppose to some degree, his words as well. Verse 3, he said, and if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for diverse of them came from far. In other words, Jesus is saying, they've gone beyond the point of no return. There's no way they'll make it back home on an empty stomach. Verse 4, and his disciples answered him, from where can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Well, they got a point. There was no grocery store, and there was no farmer's field or anything like that that could be harvested. But they should have known the answer to this question without even asking it. The source of all things is Jesus. 5. And he asked them, how many loaves have you? And they said, 7. 7 loaves. Again, those loaves would probably be about the size of pancakes. They were round. 6. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and broke and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. So just like last time, which was just a couple of chapters ago, not that long ago, Jesus blessed the bread, blessed the food that he had, and the disciples began to distribute it. Verse 7, and they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So the apostles are serving. Jesus is creating, the apostles are serving, and the people are eating. Verse 8, so they did eat and were filled. They didn't just get a little. They ate as much as they wanted. They ate until they were full. And then notice, they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And again, just like last time, they had a lot more at the end than what they had at the beginning. They didn't have that much to work with. But after feeding all these people, which are going to number in the thousands, he had 7 full baskets of leftovers, which the apostles picked up. Jesus had them pick up the leftovers because it is wrong to waste food. And notice how many ate, verse 9. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away, 4,000 men. Add a woman for each man if you want, and some children, you've got 12, maybe 16,000 people here. Amazing miracle once again. 10. And immediately he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmunatha. And so they get into a boat and they go someplace else. And Jesus was always on the move, ministering to people all over the place throughout Israel. 11. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking him a sign from heaven, tempting him. What nerve to ask Jesus for a sign to prove who he was. That's what they want. Listen, he has done so many miracles that they can't even be counted. But they're not satisfied with that. They want a sign from heaven. They want Jesus to make the sun stand still or go backwards. You know, like happened in the days of Elijah or Hezekiah. They want something in heaven to happen. And it was a test. 12, and he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say to you, there shall no sign be given to this generation. Because he had already done enough signs to prove to anyone with a heart for truth who he was. 13, and he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. He walked away from those people. There's no point in hanging around. They're not open to truth anyway, and he sure is not going to do tricks for them. 14, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. Their mind is on food. Why they are concerned about the fact that they didn't have bread is beyond me. Especially after seeing the last couple of miracles that Jesus did, multiplying the food that he had and feeding thousands. 15, and he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Jesus is, leaven in Scripture is a picture of false doctrine and sin. So Jesus is warning his apostles to beware of the sin and the false teaching of the religious rulers. 16, and they reason among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. Somehow they made the jump from our Lord's mention of leaven, which they should have known was a picture of sin and false doctrine, especially when he said the leaven of the Pharisees. They thought he was talking about bread, literal bread. And they actually thought that Jesus was saying, well, you know, we don't have any food, but make sure you don't buy any from the Pharisees. 17, and when Jesus knew it, when he understood what they were thinking, he said to them, why reason you because you have no bread? Why are you even thinking about bread? Why are you concerned about not having bread? Perceive you not yet, neither understand? Have you your heart yet hardened? Haven't you caught on to the fact that when you're in my will, doing my work, I'm going to take care of your physical needs? 18, having eyes, see you not, having ears, hear you not, and do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? They said to him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? And they said, 7. And he said to them, how is it that you do not understand? You forgot those two amazing miracles and you're worried about bread? Jesus doesn't want them to worry about bread. He doesn't want us to worry about bread. He doesn't want us to worry about food. He says, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and everything else that you need will be added unto you. Trust God. He'll take care of you. They shouldn't even be thinking about bread, let alone talking about it. 22, and he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and besought him to touch him. And here we go. Jesus arrives in a new area, and immediately word gets out that he's there, and people bring to him those who have needs. 23, and that's fine. That's fine. Because Jesus liked helping people. 23, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw anything. Again, Jesus is going through this strange sort of ritual to bring about this man's healing, which he did not have to do, but for some reason he chose to do it. Again, maybe perhaps like last time when he did something similar to this, it was to show us that you can't put him in a box. And he doesn't do the same thing in the same way or similar things in similar ways all the time. You never know what God is going to do and how he's going to do it. So Jesus asked him if he saw anything, and he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. In other words, his sight did not return to him completely. 25, after that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored, and he saw every man clearly. So in this particular case, for some reason, Jesus healed this man gradually. Sometimes Jesus heals us immediately in answer to prayer. Sometimes he heals us gradually in answer to prayer. Sometimes he doesn't heal us at all. It's up to him. 26. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. And again, Jesus warns someone that he has healed not to go spreading the news, because he doesn't want to just be known as a healer. That's an important part of his ministry, but it can't be the most important part. The word of God must be. 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying to them, whom do men say that I am? Okay, so here's the question to his disciples. I've been doing miracles a long time. I've been teaching the word of God now for a long time, and a lot of people have been with us and watching. What are they saying about me? What conclusions have they come to concerning me? 28. And they answered, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others one of the prophets. And none of those were correct. They were all good. Nothing wrong with John the Baptist, nothing wrong with Elijah and the other prophets. I mean, that's all nice that they put Jesus, you know, at least in a positive light, but it's not good enough because he's the Son of God. And it's actually, you know, for us, it would be a compliment to be equated with one of those. But for Jesus, it was an insult. 29, he said to them, but whom say you that I am? And Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. Peter got it right. You're the Messiah. Verse 30, and he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And don't tell everybody, don't go around telling people that I'm the Messiah. And you know why? It's because in general, the people of Israel had a wrong view of the Messiah. At this point, they think that the Messiah is going to be a political and military deliverer. And so if the apostles run around saying that he's the Messiah, the crowd is going to want to make him king, king of this world. And that's not why he came. He came to die on the cross and pay for our sins. 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. See, that's why he came, to die on the cross and pay for our sins. He didn't come to be a messianic military deliverer or political deliverer. And the apostles are going to be just as taken back by this as the crowd would have been. 32. And he spoke that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Peter didn't like that. Enough of this talk of death and betrayal, Jesus. No, that's not right. He rebuked him, as if he knew better than Jesus. You see, you never want to rebuke God just because he does things differently than you think he should. Jesus doesn't like it. Look at 33. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, and he did it in front of everybody. Peter rebuked him. He rebuked him right back, saying, get you behind me, Satan, for you savor not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. You're under the control of the devil. Saying that he shouldn't be crucified, saying that he shouldn't be betrayed, that's the work of the devil. Peter had no idea. But he was a spokesman for Satan. Satan was working through Peter, encouraging Jesus to not allow that to happen. Well, why doesn't Satan want that to happen? Because he knows that the death of Christ on the cross is going to pay for man's sins. He doesn't want him to go to the cross, at least not at this point. 34. And when he had called the people to him with his disciples also, he said to them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In other words, if you want to follow me, then you got to be willing to suffer. I'm going to suffer. He made that known. I'm going to die. He made that known. He's going to be betrayed. Peter didn't like that idea. Jesus said, listen, it's not just me. You want to follow me. You got to be willing to put up with that garbage too. 35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. You turn your back on Jesus to save your old sinful lifestyle, you're going to lose your life. In other words, you're going to lose your immortal soul. You've got to be willing to turn your back on sin and follow Jesus Christ and put up with hell on earth if need be to remain true to him. Because if you turn your back on him, you're going to lose your soul. 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? That's a bad deal. I don't care what you get for turning your back on Jesus and living in the world and being a part of the world system. Oh yeah, you can prosper. You turn your back on Jesus and you gain the whole world, it's still a bad deal because you're going to go to hell. And what is worth that? What have you gained that could possibly come close to be worth going to hell for? 37, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing, because your immortal soul is worth more than anything. Keeping that soul out of hell is worth more than anything. Any price. No price is too high to pay to keep that soul of yours out of hell. And all Jesus is asking is that you receive him as Lord and Savior and follow him. Follow him without renouncing him. Without turning your back on him and losing your faith. 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You renounce Jesus Christ? You're embarrassed to be connected to Jesus? Because, you know, most of the world doesn't want Jesus. So if you want to be the popular part of the popular crowd, you can't go all out for Jesus. You cannot go all out for Jesus and be popular in a world that is filled with sinners who don't want to repent. So you have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. If you're going to be ashamed to be connected to Jesus because you care what the lost sinners of this world think, then Jesus is going to be ashamed of you. And that means you're going to be lost. He's not going to claim that you are his if you don't claim that he is yours. And that's what it boils down to. Christianity is not for quitters. Christianity is for people who are serious about Jesus, serious about avoiding hell, serious about following Jesus.